Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, August 19th by Lee Younger on the question, How can I know God loves me?
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we've had. Thank you for the voices that we're singing so beautifully and loudly, and just us together saying you're holy. There's nobody like you. You're completely different to me than anything else in this world, and we're grateful not only to get to sing that, but to get to sing it alongside brothers and sisters who are confirming it in our heart. Pray over this time that it would be sweet, that it would be something that's pleasing to you, and I pray you would help me not to make this too complicated or mess it up. Let me keep it simple and pray that you would open hearts to receive what you have for them. In Christ's name, amen. So this summer, what we're doing is we're exploring the answers to simple questions. Questions that kind of form the basics of what we believe. Questions like, how can I know the Bible is true? And how can I know Jesus is the only way? And how can I know that Jesus is who he says he is? How can I know what happens after you die? And the question that we're going to look at today is the question, how can I know that God loves me? Which is seems like a really simple and obvious thing. I mean, God loves me. It's one of the, you know, forms kind of the most basic little songs that kids learn when they're in church. How can I know God loves me? It's like the most basic possible thing. And yet, it's a question that a lot of people have a lot of the time. How can I really know that God loves me? As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about when Christy and I first started having kids, because when we started having kids, I mean, we immediately gave in full vent to the kind of parental temptation to just love your, you know, just like tell your kids how much you love them all the time, all day long, just kisses and hugs and I love you, I love you, I love you all day long. It's just like a normal kind of phrase spoken in our house all the time. Like even before they were born, when they were, Christy was still pregnant, we're like whispering to the tummy, I love you, I love you, you know, and doing all that cool thing. And when they came out, just immediately kissing, hugging them, wrapping up, snuggling them, just telling them all the time. So much so that we would do this thing, you know, like in American Sign Language, they have the sign for I love you, which is looks like this. You got your thumb out, index finger, pinky out. And it's, you know, for those of you who don't know, you're combining the signs for the letter I, the letter L, and the letter Y. You're combining them all together, and it just means I love you. And we do that with our kids. We just tell them in every possible way that we can. And you know, when they were really little, they couldn't do that. And then when they finally got the fine motor skills to do this sign, and they do this back to us, it's just kind of a thing. We tell them all the time. We want it to be this kind of constant stream of affirmation and affection, encouragement and everything. And the funny thing to me was that as soon as they were kind of old enough to start getting in trouble and start getting disciplined and then start being able to communicate about that, talking about the fact that they're in trouble and they're getting disciplined, the very first question they have, not how long is this going to last, or am I going to get to do the thing anyway that you're, you know, that I'm getting punished for, or, you know, whatever other questions you might have about the discipline, why was that wrong, or something like that. The very first question that they always asked was, do you love me? And we're like, how could you possibly have that question? This is like one time out of 700 million. I mean, everything that we communicate to you all day long, every single day, from the time that you're born, is, I love you, I love you, I love you. We got the hand sign for it. We got the whole deal. We got songs about it. We got everything. And then you get this one little moment where you're in trouble, and the first question is, do you love me? And the worst is with Jack, our youngest, because he's got like theatrics that go with it. He sticks out his bottom lip impossibly far. He throws his arms wide saying that he wants a hug. And then he flips the question, do you love me, over on its head and goes with the pessimistic style of, you don't still love me? And that's a subtle shift, but it's an important subtle shift. And any time that he gets in trouble, it's just bottom lip out, arms out, you don't still love me. Like, I just knew it. I knew it. I knew the whole thing was a sham. And the funny thing is that sometimes we're like, you know, I'll be in the kitchen, right? And then I'll hear the little feet pattering down the hallway, and I'll look back, and there he is running at me with the bottom lip out and the arms out. You don't still love me? And I'm like, I don't even know what happened. I wasn't even there. Is anybody dead? Like, what's, you know, are you okay? Is anybody bleeding? Like, what happened? I don't even know. So, you know, we'll deal with that question in a minute. You know, and it's funny, though. It's like, why? Why is that the question? With all the encouragement, all the affirmation, with, we've told you a million times. I mean, at this point, it's probably literally a million times that we've said this out loud. I love you. And that's the first question. But it's not that surprising. I mean, it's that way in every relationship. Like, a guy and a girl get together and, you know, and then they decide that they love each other and they drop the L word. I love you. You know? And as they said on Seinfeld, you've got to get the I love you return. Because otherwise, there's a big matzo ball hanging out there. You know, it's like, this is an awkward moment. And if they get the I love you back, you would think, well, does that settle the thing? We love each other. We're done with that. But no. You have to say it again. You got to say it again. This has to be reproved and redemonstrated all the time. It's not like that with like other basic information of somebody that you're dating, like, what's your name? My name's Lee. Is it really? Like, you don't have to go over that information again. You don't have to, like, where are you from? I'm from Oak Ridge. Is that so? Like, you don't have to deal with that again. But the I love you, you got to hammer that thing down all the time. I mean, it's like, the thing I think about is, you know, those, you know, a guy's in college and he's dating this girl and he's in his dorm room with his, with his boys and they're all playing, you know, Madden on the thing or what, you know, video games, or they're watching, you know, March Madness or something like that. And then his girlfriend calls, you know, and there's that moment and he's like, uh-oh. Now I got to talk to her on the phone because, you know, if you don't know this, guys that are dating girls, they have the voice that they have, like, their girlfriend voice. You know, when they talk to their guy friends on the phone, it's like, hey, what's up? Totally. Yeah, whatever. I don't care. Okay, see ya. That's it, right? That's the way guys operate. But then with the girlfriend, it's like, oh, hey, honey, how are you doing? You're so cute. I miss you. I miss you more. You know, there's that whole, they got the girlfriend voice. So he's stuck in the dorm room situation talking. When his girlfriend calls, this is a rough moment, okay? Because he's got some decisions to make, okay? First of all, do I answer the call? Oh, yeah. You answer the call. Number two, he's like, I don't want my guy friends to make fun of me, so I got to play it cool. What's up, girl? You know? But, like, I don't want my girlfriend to be doubting that I love her, so I got to, like, I got to do a little bit of the girlfriend voice, too. Like, baby, you know I love you, man. Don't make me say it right now. The guys are playing. Oh, nice play. The guys are here, man. It's just, can I call you back in a minute? You know, and she's on the other line going, if you really love me, you'll say it in front of your friends. You wouldn't care who hears it. You'd shout it from the rooftops. You'd put it on your Facebook wall. Like, you know, so he's in an impossible situation because he doesn't want his guy friends to make fun of him, and he doesn't want his girl to think that she, you know, that he doesn't love her. And the guys are playing Madden or whatever, and they're looking back going, oh, the dude is like, he's totally in trouble. You know, they know what's going on, and she knows what's going on. What ends up happening is he gets made fun of by the guys, and he's in trouble with the girlfriend. He just needs to go all out one of the two ways. You know, like when the phone rings, he just needs to decide right there. Hey, honey, how you doing? You're so cute. I miss you more. You know, like he just needs to just, because the guys are going to make fun of you either way. And you know, you don't want to play it the other way and get in trouble with your girl. Right, guys? That's out, totally out of the question. And so, you know, it's like, this is something that has to be reproved. It has to be redemonstrated. You know, like, well, like in middle school, when girls write a guy a love letter, you know, and girls are, you know, emotionally sophisticated and they're well-read and stuff like that. I mean, I talk to high school guys that are like, I got a bachelor's degree. I've never read a book once. How awesome is that? You know, and, you know, but like, you know, girls, they actually do homework and stuff like that. You know, so they have vocabulary. They, you know, they have sophisticated diction and syntax. And so they write these love letters with all kinds of subtlety and nuance and everything. And then they pass it to the guy thinking they're being really, you know, clever and stuff like that. And a guy opens it up and he's just like, it's like hieroglyphics. You know, he's just like, I don't know what to do. And he calls all of his friends around, and they're all looking at it, and it becomes like a CSI forensic investigation, you know? They're looking at this thing, and she thinks she's being subtle by being like, I think you're nice, you know? And they're looking at it, and one guy says, like, dude, she's saying, like, I think you're nice. Like, it's like weather, you know? It's like, it's not a great day, it's not a terrible day, it's a nice day. It's like, I don't think she's into you at all. And he's like, so his heart is broken. The other guy's like, no, she's saying, like, I think you're nice, as opposed to all the rest of these jokers. And they're all like, what are we, chopped liver? You know, and then the other guy's like, no, she's saying, I think you're nice. Like, and they're just, that's the way guys are. Like, you can't be subtle with a guy. Ladies, if you want to get, you have to go up to the guy and say, I would say yes if you ask me on a date. Anything less than that is, it's just going to be, he's not going to understand it in any way. It's like, this thing, like, does he love me? Am I in? It's like, it has to be reproved. It has to be, that's why there's so many songs about it. Like in the 60s, there was the famous, the Shoop Shoop song, which, why is it called that? You know, this is the, does he love me? I want to know. How can I tell if he loves me so? Is it in his eyes? Oh no, he'll make believe. Is it in his eyes? I know, you'll be deceived. If you want to know if he loves you so, it's in his kiss. That's the title of the song, folks. It's in his kiss. That should be the title of the song. You don't title a song by what the backup singers are doing. Shoop, 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 shoop. Like that. But then they're like, I know what we'll call it. The Shoop Shoop song. That's the stupidest idea ever. Anyway, so like, by the way, like, I don't know this for a fact because I didn't look it up, even though everybody in the room has like a portable internet device. You could tell me in 4 minutes, please don't, because I'll lose my whole train of thought. But a guy had to write this song, right? I mean, who else would come up with the idea of like, here's what we want women to think. We want women to think that it's not what we say, it's not what we do, it's not how we treat them in any way. It's in the most base physical thing we do. That's how you really get it done right there. It's in the kiss, right? Because you can't deceive anybody when your eyes are closed and the hormones are flowing and it's just, whoa. It's like, so, you know, a dude had to write this song, by the way. So there was this, there's a Disney movie called Enchanted that came out a while back, I don't know. And they had a song in that movie called How Does She Know? And it's like this reggae love song. How does she know that you love? And it's really catchy, cool song and everything. And it has this, it has a lot of helpful tips, you know, for guys. And there are dudes in this room that could take out a pen and paper right now. That would be helpful. You know, she says, well, does he leave a little note to tell you you are on his mind? And some guys are like, I gotta write that down. Does he send you yellow flowers when the sky is gray? He'll find a new way to show you a little bit every day. That's how you know. That's how you know he's your love. And in the chorus, this guy says, you've got to show her you need her. Don't treat her like a mind reader. You got to say it. You got to say this thing. It's got to be demonstrated. My favorite song about this topic is from the musical My Fair Lady. And it's this song called Show Me, right? And there's this, if you've never seen My Fair Lady, there's this dude named Freddie, and he's in love with this girl named Eliza Doolittle, who was like, she was like, just kind of this kind of street urchin in London, and this professor, this linguist, like took her in, and he was going to teach her how to speak correctly because he said, then, you know, that's the whole thing with societies, if you can speak correctly. So this guy, Freddie, falls in love with her, and he's talking to her about it, and he's Freddie's trying to be all poetic and use all these beautiful words and everything, and he says to her, speak, and the world is full of singing, and I'm winging higher than the birds. Touch, and my heart begins to crumble. The heavens tumble. Darling, I'm... And you're like, that's pretty good. I mean, that's pretty good stuff. He says, darling, I'm... And Eliza goes, words! Words, words, words! That's all I get. I'm so sick of words. I get words all the day through, first from him, now from you. Is that all you blighters can do? Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Tell me no dreams. Filled with desire, if you're on fire, show me. Here we are together in the middle of the night. And she sings it just that fast. It's so cool. Don't talk of spring. Just hold me tight. Anyone who's ever been in love will tell you that. This is no time for a chat. Haven't your lips longed for my touch? Don't say how much. Show me. Show me. Don't talk of love lasting through time. Make me no undying vow. Show me now. Sing me no song, read me no rhyme, don't waste my time, show me. Don't talk of June, don't talk of fall, don't talk at all, show me. Never do I ever want to hear another word. There isn't one I haven't heard. Here we are together in what ought to be a dream. Say one more word and I'll scream. Haven't your arms hungered for mine? Please don't explain, she says in her old accent. Show me, show me. Don't wait until wrinkles and lines pop out all over my brow. Show me now. And it's like, why is this? Why does it have to be demonstrated and said over and over and over again? Why can't we just settle it? My name's Lee. Okay, we're done with that. I love you. Okay, I'm good. Why is it that the kids, even though we've told them 1,000,000,000 times, we love you. The very first hint of trouble, do you love me? Is that over? Have I crossed the line? Why is it that the most very basic thing about God, the very first thing kids learn, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Why is that the very most basic thing? It's one of the things that people struggle with their whole life. How can I know God loves me? The answer is simple. Sometimes it feels like he doesn't love you. Sometimes it feels like he doesn't love you. When a kid's in trouble, it feels like you don't love me anymore. That's why I'm asking you. Sometimes with people that are dating, it feels like you want to play Xbox with your friends more than you want to hang out with me. I don't like that. It doesn't feel like love to me. Sometimes it doesn't feel like God loves us because sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's painful and sometimes it's difficult. And see, that's why when you ask this question, how can I know God loves me? That's why the simple, obvious, everyday Christian answers to this question don't work. Because if I was to sit down and talk with just basically anybody in the church, you know, and if you were to just ask me this question one day, how can I know God loves me? There are some simple and obvious answers, right? Well, it's right there in the scriptures. You got to read it. That's why we have the scriptures. You know, you talk to those people that are like, you know, throw out cliches. Well, I know that whenever I've been feeling like God doesn't love me, I can always trace it back to the fact that I haven't been in the Word very much. Thanks, Captain Obvious. You know? That's not helping me right now. How do I know God loves me? Well, it's like, yeah, of course you can read it. Zephaniah chapter 3 says that the Lord our God is with you. He's mighty to save. He's going to rejoice over you with singing. He's delighted with you. That's beautiful. It's awesome. Psalm 45 says the king is enthralled by your beauty. John 16:27 says the Father himself loves you because you believed in me, Jesus said. That's awesome. That's great. Psalm 18 says, he rescued me because he delighted in me. These are all awesome and true and wonderful things, but sometimes that's not enough because it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes when people are going through stuff, we have a tendency to just throw scripture at them as if that solves it. That's the end of it. Okay, that's the trump card. You have to accept that. Now, obviously, I believe scripture is inerrant. It's perfect. It's true. It's God's word. And in a perfect world, all things being equal, that ought to settle me down. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes I'm not ready for that word to come into my heart. You got to talk to me. You got to help me figure this thing out. Sometimes the super obvious stuff doesn't work. Somebody might say, well, you know, a super obvious thing that we do, how do you know God loves you? We sing about it. We just sang about it here. You sing words about the love of God. I wanted to read this hymn. There's a hymn called The Love of God, and it's beautiful. I mean, this is like some of the most beautiful stuff ever written by F.M. Lehman. It says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Beautiful. That's great. Sometimes I'm not ready to hear it. He says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And that's gorgeous. It's fantastic. You'd have a hard time writing something cooler than that. And yet sometimes that's not enough. It's not enough to get into my heart. Somebody might say, they might kind of go with the debate approach. Let me just reason you into this thing. They might say, well, what would God have to do to prove to you that he loved you? Would God have to send his own son to pay for you? He's done it. I know. What would Jesus have to do to prove that he loves you? Would he have to leave the adoration of angels in heaven and come down and be poor and hunted and hated and betrayed and executed and mocked and shame and humiliation? Would he have to do that? He's done it. I know he's done that. Sometimes it doesn't feel like God loves me. I don't know what to tell you. Sometimes the super obvious Christian answers don't work because sometimes it doesn't feel like it. And what do you do then? How can I know God loves me? Well, I really think that one of the problems here is the question. The question, how can I know God loves me? I think it's the wrong question. I actually think that if you want to know the answer to the question, how can I know God loves me, you have to ask a different question. The question you have to ask is this: how can I know God loves him? How can I know God loves her? How can I know God loves them? I know that may sound confusing. Hang with me. We're going to break that down. But I think we're asking the wrong question. If you have a Bible, would you turn to the book of Philemon? If you're using some kind of fancy app, you can navigate to Philemon. I think that's fun. We navigate and turn these days. The book of Philemon, calling it a book is a bit of a stretch. It's only one little chapter. It's more like a postcard. It's a little letter Paul wrote to a friend of his. Our little text, our scripture that we're going to look at, is one verse in the book of Philemon. Philemon, verse 6. Here we go. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. You see, when we're asking the question, how can I know God loves me? We're actually asking the wrong question. The question we need to be asking is, how can I know God loves him or her or them? We need to be out there sharing our faith. We need to be out there in one-on-one conversations with people who need help. We need to be out there stretching ourselves, getting in over our head, pushing ourselves where we wouldn't go. That's when you know. And we're going to break this down. But that's what Paul's saying. I want you to be active in sharing your faith, because that's actually when it all starts to click. That's actually when you start to get it. It's the secret sauce. This is the bonus material. It's like the Easter egg on the DVD. This is the secret tip. You want to know how much God loves you? Stop asking how much God loves you and get out there and find somebody who's hurting, who's having a hard time, who's not making it, and get in a conversation with them. Before you know it, you'll be in over your head. You won't know what to say. You won't have any Bible verses for them. You won't have any wisdom. You'll be a stammering person sitting there looking with, you know, your eyes as big as saucers going, what do I do next? And you'll be asking God, help me find something. And you're, all of a sudden you're asking God, how can I show this person that you love them? There it is. There's the question. When you're asking that question because you have to, because you don't know what to do next, you're going to get the answer to the other question. Here's the deal. Whenever you talk about getting in ministry, people get extremely frightened and they start feeling guilty. Oh, I'm not witnessing enough. I grew up in the Baptist church. I know that's what some of you are thinking, okay? The word witness, it's a word that makes us just instantaneously, oh, just somebody just shoot me in the face. You know, it's like, I don't want to deal with that. It's the guilt parade. That's not what we're talking about. Okay, we're not talking about you quitting your job and going to Ecuador and getting speared to death like Tom was talking about last week, like, you know, those boys did. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about you becoming a full-time evangelist or vocational ministry or anything. What we're talking about, when we talk about ministry or serving somebody, what we're talking about is you doing something for somebody else that they can't do for themselves. Okay? You can do that. Or you being in a one-on-one conversation with somebody else when they're having a hard time. You have the chops for that. Okay, you don't have to know a ton of Bible. You don't have to have a ton of experience. What we're talking about is you sitting down with somebody who's hurting. And even if the only thing that you know how to say is, I know God loves you, that's ministry. You did it. You did the thing. That's serving. You know somebody's having a hard time, so you make them some brownies and you take them over there. And they weren't expecting it and you blew their mind. That's it. That's the thing. The other day, I came home from our Chicago trip sick. I came home and at dinner time and Christy said, I made some dinner. I made this chicken noodle soup. And I was like, what? Chicken noodle soup? That's if you could have gone inside my brain and found out, what do you most need on planet Earth today? Homemade chicken noodle soup, baby. I didn't even know it, but she knew it. It was ministry. That's it. When you do something for somebody else they couldn't have done for themselves, you have a one-on-one conversation with somebody who's hurting. You know that one of your friends is having a hard time, so you call her up and you say, hey, let's go for a walk. We don't even need to talk. We'll just go for a walk. That's the thing. If you call that lady up and she won't answer your call, you take out a piece of stationery and you write her a letter and you put a stamp on it and you stick it in the mailbox. That's the thing. That's doing it. Serving somebody. We're not talking about being Tom Job. Okay? We're not talking about getting outside of anything like that. We're talking about you doing something for somebody else to serve them. Y'all can do. Do you hear what I'm? Do y'all hear me? We can all do this. This is all something you can do. And here's what happens. Undoubtedly, every time, when you start getting into life like that, all of a sudden, you're going to find yourself in some conversation where you don't know the answer, and you don't know the Bible verse, and you don't know what to do. And this thing is going to happen. And it's magical and it's mystical. And I can't explain it to you. And some of you sitting there, as soon as I say it, you're going to start nodding your heads because you felt it. And it was electric and delicious. That you got in this conversation, you're in over your head, you don't know what to do, and you ask God Almighty, help me figure out what to do. And all of a sudden, this supernatural love for this person that you're sitting there talking to flows into your heart, and it overwhelms you and knocks you down. And you realize, I don't have love like that. And it's God saying to you, I'm going to give you a taste, a thimbleful of the ocean of love I have for this person. Are you ready? 3, 2, 1, bam! And you're like, whoa! And all of a sudden, you don't have to ask the question, how can I know God loves me? That is totally irrelevant. You know God loves you because the love of God is flowing through your heart like a conduit, like an electrical cable. It's just flowing through you to them. And you just want to grab them and say, if I could tell you how much God loves you right now, I'd smack you in the face. If that would make you get it, I'd smack you in the face. We were at Frontier Ranch with Young Life 1 year, and there was this kid that was in my cabin, this high school kid. He was just kind of finished his senior year, and nobody knew where he came from. He just like paid his money and signed up for Young Life Camp. And we were all totally dumbfounded because this guy was a self-proclaimed atheist. He was a brilliant kid, right? And he was like, didn't want anything to do with Jesus, God, the whole thing. But he signed up for Frontier Ranch, and we're like, he must not know what this is. I mean, he must just think, all these people are going to take me to the Rocky Mountains for $500. You can't beat that, you know? So let's do that. So he got on the bus and everything. We did the whole week. It was amazing. Blew everybody's minds. At the end of the week at Young Life Camp, we do this thing called one-on-ones, where just a Young Life leader sits one-on-one with another person. And they usually last about 15 minutes. You just talk to them, how was your week? And where do you stand with Jesus? And how's the message? Is it making sense? Blah, blah, blah. Usually lasts about 15 minutes. My one-on-one with this kid was over an hour. We sat there and I just said, can I just ask you something? Why'd you come this week? What in the world was that about? And he said, well, I'm just going to be perfectly honest with you. I've been raised to be an atheist by my parents, and I am one. I do not believe there's a God. Even after this week, I do not believe there's a God. I'm not convinced or anything like that. I'm not ready to give my life to Jesus. He said, but I realized that, you know, I'm 17 years old, about to go to college. I haven't given Christianity a fair shake. He said, so I wanted to check it out. And I wanted to go on Christianity's home turf. I wanted to give them the home field advantage, let them do their whole thing. And I figured, I did some research, I read about Young Life Camp, and I just thought, I'm just going to go for it. I'm going to participate. I'm going to let the whole thing happen. I looked at this kid and said, you are one in a million, dude. I have never heard of that before. And I said, well, what'd you come out of it with? And he said, well, first of all, I'm not ready to become a Christian, if that's what you're asking. I'm like, I just want to know what you think. And he said, well, I'll tell you this. I had no idea who Jesus was. He blows me away. He said, I have no box to put him in. He said, for the first time in my life, I can understand the possibility of maybe there's a God. He said, I had no idea what the Bible was. I'd been led to believe the Bible was the worst thing on the planet. He said, it's actually really beautiful. He said, and I have no idea what I'm going to do with Jesus. It was an amazing conversation. He said, but I have a lot of questions. That was the first 10 minutes of the conversation. And then he starts just pounding these questions on me. Kid that's 10 times smarter than I am, okay? Just, you know, 4.3 graduate of Oak Ridge High School. I took one AP class the whole time and bombed it, you know? I mean, this kid's 100 times smarter than I'll ever be. And he's asking me these questions. And I'm like drinking out of a fire hose. I'm begging Almighty God, help me understand something. Give me some verses. Give me some wisdom. Give me something. And I'm looking at this kid. I can see his face right now. We were sitting by a building called Lookout, where Jim Rayburn used to live when he was at camp. And we're sitting outside this building on the grass. And I'm looking at his face, and he's looking at mine, and he's just talking and talking and talking. And then it happened. It was like God said, I'm about to show you something. I'm about to show you just a touch, just a pinprick of what I feel for this kid. Ready? 1, 2, bam. And I looked into his eyes and I was like, I'm in love with this kid. I love him. I'd do anything for him. I'd jump off that mountain for that kid if he asked me to. I can't explain it. It was overwhelming. It was stifling. It choked me. I didn't have love like this. This did not come from me. It was God Almighty, just from the throne of heaven, saying, I love this kid. He's mine. I want him. Do you see it? And I was like, whoa. And then you don't have time for the question, how can I know God loves me? It's irrelevant. It's stupid. It's obvious. I know God loves me. He loves this kid in ways I can't even imagine. Last week, I was up here late at night, and I was ready to go home. I was tired, and a kid called me, and he was desperate, and he didn't know what to do, and he was having a hard time. And our phone connection was breaking up, and we couldn't talk like that. And I just said, hey, you know what? Can you hear me? He's like, yeah, I can hear you. I said, you want a cup of coffee? And he said, yes. It's like 10:45 p.m., you know? And so I go and pick this up. And some of you are thinking, I can't do this. You've been doing ministry for 10 years. I can't do what you're talking about. Look, the whole way over to this kid's house, I was sitting there going, I can't do this, God. I can't do this. I don't know anything. I don't know what to tell this kid. I've told him everything over all these years. And I go and pick him up. And we go to this place. And, you know, and we're sitting down there. And for an hour, he sits there, drinks a pot of coffee, and he's just talking and talking. And I told him when I picked him up, I said, I don't have nothing for you, dude. I got nothing. You've heard it all. You've heard all my stories. I have no jokes. I have nothing for you. I'm just going to sit there and buy your coffee. Is that fine? He says, fine. He just talked to me. And at one point, as we were sitting there, and I was drinking tea and he was drinking coffee, and I said to him, I don't know what to tell you, but I love you, dude. I love you. And it filled my heart up. It just poured in, bigger than me. And I knew how much God cared about him. You know, we took 15 of us went to Chicago this week to serve our missionaries, and you should have seen our kids working. They took us into this service project into this little school that's right next to the church where they have the bridge, and they were like, you know, you're going to put some ceiling tiles up, maybe roll some paint. And what we didn't know is they were going to have us pull some carpet, which in normal human buildings, what they do is they tack carpet. You know, they put these little staples on the side of the room and they tack it down, and they, you know, maybe put a little bit of glue here and there. Here's what these people had done. They had gotten a Superman to develop a special kind of glue from Krypton, and they had him bring it in and put it on every square inch of the floor. All right. So, I mean, we were pulling we fought for every millimeter. Just, I mean, my hands were blistered. We were devising ways to do it. I mean, these kids, they came out of there looking like the Incredible Hulk. I mean, it's just veins popping out. We were all just like road warriors. We're just like, what? Who wants some? You know, I mean, it was hard work, just was soaked with sweat and everything. And then they go and they serve people at the bridge, hugging necks of people that have been on the streets, down and out, in prison, everything. Just smiles from Tennessee. Love, hugs, singing, clapping, serving food they don't even get to eat. Okay, and then we took them to this place to eat that's the nastiest. It's called the Lucky Dog. It's disgusting. Okay, it's the worst. But the Blues Brothers would not eat in this place. It's just horrible, right? And it's you know, we ate there, and then we go back to the place. It's late. They're dog tired. And then I said, I got one more thing for you to do. And I hand them this sheet of questions. And they don't know this. I didn't prep them beforehand. But I wanted them to answer these questions about what did it feel like to do this? What was it like worshiping with people at the bridge? And what did, you know, what was it like doing the service project and just serving people all day? And I didn't want them to go to sleep until they had done it, because I wanted them to answer it with it all fresh in their heart. And one of the questions was, I didn't ask them this before we left, before we went. One of the questions was, what did God teach you about his love tonight? All they did was serve. And this is what came out of that. God loves and attentively cares about even the people that don't appear super interested. God loves every person with a new and complete love. These are our kids. God loves everyone, no matter what. He expresses his love for people in so many ways, according to everyone's life, that God truly loves all types of people, and that underneath it all, we're all the same sinners seeking the Lord's forgiveness. It was amazing to see the effect of all the loving on the people tonight, and I could see it, especially in the kids, that he loves even the most far out people. His love is never ending, that he loves everyone no matter what the choices they've made. He doesn't hold them accountable for their past. He sees them as pure. He loves everyone the same. No matter what you've done, you're still a saint to him. It's truly unconditional. It's a continuing lesson I'm learning. He loves people from all different backgrounds, walks of life. We're all part of his kingdom in a special and unique way. He loves the least of these. He reaches people in so many sweet ways. He never gives up on them because he loves them that much. His love is just endless. I've never seen ministry outside of Tennessee, but tonight just showed me he's working in so many places. I knew it was true, But to see it happen was amazing. I never expected that I would be so fearless and outgoing. It was exactly what I needed. I pray that you would be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. You want to know if God loves you? Get out. Get outside yourself. Go find somebody that's hurting. Write them a letter. Make them some cookies. Make them some soup. Sit down with somebody. Get in a conversation. Go on a walk. Get in over your head. Get to a place where you're forced to ask the question, God, how can I know you love them? And then you'll know that he loves you. You'll know it. And nobody will have to tell you. I pray that you'll be more active in sharing your faith so that you can know, have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Most of you guys know we've been going to the Anderson County Jail for a while to reach out to guys in Unit 2. And Tom's been going for 4 years. I've been going with him for over 2 years. Potsy's been going. Spence has gone with us. Dale has gone with us in there. It's been amazing. And one part of that is that we write songs specifically for the struggles and troubles that those guys have. We sing a lot of those songs here. And one of the things that I didn't know until recently was, and some of you might not even know this, that Janet Sims goes over to the women's side of the Anderson County Jail, Unit 5, and ministers to those women every week, every Thursday, and which is awesome. And one of the things that I didn't really know until fairly recently was that she takes our songs into those women to sing them. She sings them to them. So they know all our songs. Like if they came to church, they'd just be bringing it, okay? They just know all that stuff already. And she asked Christy and I to go in with her to Unit 5. And it was a few weeks ago. And we got ready to go and everything. And I had my guitar and stuff. And we go into this place called The Trap. You go from the corridor into The Trap. It's two steel doors, closing everything off. And then they let you in. And Janet went in. And I wish that you guys could see a film of these women's faces when they see Janet Sims. They explode with sunshine because of this woman that loves them so dearly. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done. And they've done some stuff. And she just loves them. And when they see her coming, they get so excited. And then Christy and I walked through the door, and they saw this dude holding a guitar with Janet. And one of them put two and two together and said, "He's here!" Like not even knowing who. And this girl comes up and says, "Are we going to sing?" And I'm like, "Yeah, you know, I mean, got the thing." And she's, and then another girl comes up and says, "Can we sing 'I'm Going Home'? That's our song. That's like a triple C song." I mean, my whole life, as soon as I started playing guitar, you know, you want to be the famous rock star. You want to have people requesting songs. I never thought it was going to be the women's side of the Anderson County Jail, you know? So we go in, "Can we sing 'I'm Going Home'?" "Absolutely, we're going to sing that." This girl grabs the sheets, right? She's looking at the songs we're going to sing. My favorite thing that happened the whole day. She looked at this one. We're singing that song, "All I Have." And she says, she grabs this other girl and she goes, "Mary, we're singing your song." And I was like, "I'm done, folks. That's all I needed." For this girl, who's never met me, never met any of us, to think that this Triple C song was her song. It was her song. It was enough. We sang with them. We preached to them. We prayed with them and just, oh, man, just to do ministry. And by the way, married couples, to do ministry with your spouse, oh, gosh, it's unbelievable. To see your wife sitting on a cot in a jail holding the hands of women and praying for them. Shoo, I was like, "Girl, you are so fine right now. I can't even handle it." So look, we get ready to go, right? We did the thing. We did the preaching, the singing, the whole deal. We get ready to go. And it took us forever to get out of there because they won't let Janet go. They're like, attached to her like barnacles because they love her so much because she brings them so much. And we were walking out of there, and they have on the left side as you're walking out, they've got these solitary confinement cells where if a girl gets in trouble, gets in a fight or something like that, they got to stay in what they call 23-1, 23 hours in that tiny little cell, 1 hour a day out. And it's in the middle of the night, 2, 3 in the morning, so they don't have any contact with any other people. It's solitary. And this cell has a steel door on it, blue steel door with one window, and it's about 1 foot by 1.5 feet. This woman comes up to this door as we're walking by, and she pounds on it. "Hey!" Yelling at us, "Hey!" And Christy hears her and goes over to the window, and she said, "Will you pray for my mom? She broke her hip." Christy said, "Yeah." And then they lean over to they go from the window to the crack of the door, because that's the only way you can hear. "What's your mom's name? What's your name?" And listening and going back to the window and go, and they had this conversation, and we've got to leave. And it's like, "We got to leave. We got to leave." And, you know, it's praying for her and everything. And then the woman sticks her hand up on the window And she stuck her hand up on the window. And from the other side of the glass, Christy sticks her hand up there. And then she did this. The I love you sign that we do to our kids. Sticks it on the window. And this woman knew it. And she did it back. I love you. They've never met. They've never touched. They're on two sides of the door. How can I know God loves me? Please. You know stuff in that moment you've never known. You're overwhelmed by the love of God. I pray that you would be active in sharing your faith so that you would have a full understanding of all the good things we have in Christ. Get in over your head. Get out. Go find somebody that's hurting. That's our job. That's why we're here. And I promise you, I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. I'm offering you the opportunity to have the best feeling you've ever had on this planet. Nothing feels like that. Nothing feels like that. As we were driving away, Christy said, when can we go back? When can we go back? When can we do that again? As the kids are coming back from Chicago, when can I go? Why do you think kids are crawling over each other to go to that every year? Nothing feels like this. I pray that you may be more active in sharing your faith so that you would have a full understanding of all the good things that we have in Christ Jesus. Then, when you do that, then when somebody reads the scripture or sings the song, like Psalm 18, you rescued me because you delighted me. You go, scripture changes. Songs change. Everything gets deeper and more meaningful when you've tasted the love of God like that. Let's pray. Father, your love for us is so ridiculously deep. It's so big. It's so overwhelming. We could never, if you hit it with us all at one time, we'd just blow up. It'd be the happiest blow up ever. I pray for my friends in this room that you would present them with opportunities to love on people. Their next door neighbors, the people in their office, that kid in their math class that nobody likes. Their siblings, their parents. Would you show us the opportunities? Would you give us the chance? And would you give us the guts to get in over our head, to get into a place where we don't know the answers and we don't know the Bible? We don't know the stuff. We don't have any Christian answers. We don't have anything. And all of a sudden you open the floodgates of your love for that person. And we don't need to ask, how can I know God loves me? Because we've been so busy asking you, how can I know you love them? You overwhelm us with it. Would you give us a hunger for hurting people? Would you show them to us? Would you make us fearless so that we can have more fun?
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.